Well, we're ready to look into the Word together. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We are ready to proceed to that point of this study, looking at instructions for wives and husbands today. And we'll take 7 verses. Let me read those to begin with. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Two key words in this passage would be adornment or adorning and conduct. And as I've been emphasizing, this word conduct seems to be very much a key word in this entire letter. It's been used many, many times. Peter is writing to these elect exiles, and he is very concerned about their conduct, their manner and way of life, and what it tells the unbelieving world about the kingdom of God and the church. And I'd point you again to chapter 2, verse 12 is one of those very important verses that sets the tone for this, where he said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, or excellent, or seemly in various translations. The Gentiles here referring not to an ethnic group of people, but to the unbelieving world. We sometimes, whether we should or shouldn't, call it the pagan world. It's important how Christians conduct themselves before the eyes of the world. And so he's been dwelling upon a particular aspect of conduct where it is submitting to authority, submitting to God-appointed or ordained authority, of which there's much of that in the world. He's talked about being subject to human institutions, or government, civil government. And of course we realize that Paul taught this and Peter teaches this, that there's civil authority, given that authority from God. The policeman is God's policeman in a sense, the judge, the various forms of government that are found. And Christians are to be subject to that authority. He spoke in verse 18 about servants who are subject to masters. And they're to be subject not only to the good and gentle and kind ones, but even to the unjust masters, he says, which might raise some eyebrows, but that's what Peter said. And then he said, some of you are called to do this. It's your calling in life to be subject to these unjust masters and there bring glory to Christ by that. And then he said, you have an example given to you. It's Christ himself, who is the ultimate example of someone who suffered unjustly, the only sinless person who ever lived. And of course, we looked at that significant passage then where he talked about the cross and the atonement, and the cross and the relationship of that to sanctification. But now in chapter 3, he returns to this subject of authority, and he speaks of wives being subject to their husbands. And in the immediate context here is wives being subject to unbelieving husbands. Well, I have to tell you a couple little stories here. I guess I would call these my John and Maria stories. my family sometimes starts to cringe when they hear that I'm including them in sermons, but John and Marie aren't here, so it's all right. But I am really proud of my son, John. He's completed all of his work for his Doctor of Ministries degree from Knox Theological Seminary. And so the whole family's going to be flying to Orlando, Florida next month so he can go through that graduation. So I was talking to Maria on the phone a while back, and I said, well, Maria, now that John is going to be Dr. Hurry or Dr. John or something like that, I said, is he expecting you to bow down to him at the home? And Maria said, oh, I always do that anyway. So I thought, okay. I was talking to John, and I told John that's what Maria said. And John said, Maria's mad at me. And I don't think he told me why she was mad at him, but then he related this story to me about a couple who used to attend the church there, Mr. and Mrs. Wright, and they have since moved away, but they recently came back to visit, so they were at the church this one particular Sunday, and John was talking to this woman, and he said, well, I haven't seen Mr. Wright yet. Where is he? And she said, we've been having an argument all morning long, and his name is not Mr. Wright, it's Mr. Wrong. And so, So John said, well, I guess too, Maria's mad at me, and I must be Mr. Wrong too. So that's the story. And I guess all that proves is that even in relationships that are very, very outstanding marriages, and theirs is, sometimes things don't go so well. So I'm sure that's all taken care of by now, however. But let's get back to this passage, which does deal with this very important issue of relationship within the home. And first of all, I want to correct any possible misunderstandings about this passage, which probably none of you would make these misunderstandings anyway, but I'm going to share them nonetheless. We are not to think that this passage of wives being subject to their unbelieving husbands somehow would mean, well, wives who are married to believing husbands need not take a look at this, because after all, this doesn't concern me. Well, we know better than that. And if wives should be subject to the leadership of unbelieving husbands, how much more should they not be subject to the leadership of believing husbands? And of course, we have this teaching elsewhere as well. For instance, let's turn to Ephesians 5. And I suppose that even though these are things and passages that are well known, it never hurts to think these things through again. But perhaps nowhere is it clearer, the relationship within the home, that wives and husbands have differing responsibilities. And right here in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, where Paul addresses the wives, and then in verse 25, he addresses the husbands. Let me just read that to you again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and so on. So the responsibilities of both are quite clear here. Wives are to submit to their husband's authority. Essentially, that is pointing to the fact that the husband is to be the leader in this home, the head of this relationship. And by the way, I certainly don't think that that doesn't mean that things cannot be discussed together. In fact, it's a very good idea to discuss things together. Sometimes husbands change their opinions when they get their wives insert of that because maybe they've missed something. But still, there is a leader there, and that's the point, that the husband is to be the leader of that home. But the husband is to love his wife, nourish her, cherish her, as Christ does the church. And Christ, of course, literally laid down his life for the church. The husband is to lay down his self-life for the fact of his wife and her needs. And it's not hard to figure out that when both persons are fulfilling their roles, it makes it much easier for everybody. If a husband is loving his wife the way Christ loved the church, then I think we can see that that wife would find it easier to trust him in his leadership, accept his leadership role, and come under that. When the wife is respecting her husband and honoring that position that God has given him in this dual responsibility, it becomes more easier for him to be steadfast in his love for her. And we need to take this very, very seriously because look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And the point that he makes here is that this marriage relationship between a husband and a wife who both know Christ, there's perhaps nothing in the world that should so represent the relationship between Christ and the church as that marriage relationship. So it's an important, important responsibility, not just for the harmony of the home, but for the witness to the world. So let's go back to 1 Peter. I just maybe took that a little further than was necessary, but we must not think that somehow this passage doesn't have a bearing upon the relationship between a Christian and another Christian married together as well. Here's another thing we don't want to misunderstand. We must not think because of what Peter said here to these wives who have unbelieving husbands that they must necessarily do everything that they might command them to do. As a matter of fact, even though there are these authorities in the world, whether it be civil government or state government or federal government, or whether it be servants serving masters or authority in the home or in the school, we are to understand that we do not obey people if that leads us to disobey God. That's a principle that we need to know that. And we find that in Acts 5, verse 29, where the Jewish authorities have told the apostles, you must not preach Jesus any further. And Peter, replying for the group, said, we must obey God rather than man. That's such an important principle. Even though it can sometimes lead Christians into difficulties because of civil disobedience. And I've had wives come to me, and I'm always so sorry to hear this, but I have heard it. When a wife comes to me and she wants to know what she should do, because her husband, who wants nothing to do with church or Christ, has said, I don't want you going to church anymore. And she comes and asks me, what do I do? And so I remind her that her highest allegiance is to Jesus. There's a sense in which we're all married to Jesus, and that's a higher allegiance than any other allegiance. And since the Bible, and this is Jesus speaking to us in essence, says, do not forsake your assembling together, as is the habit of some, I tell her with a certain sort of fear and trembling that she should still come to church. And I think that's the right response that I give to them. But that's hard. And if you know people in that situation, wives that are dealing with that situation, pray for them because they are facing an extremely difficult situation. And I feel for them, but that's the advice I would give. And never are we to obey people resulting in our disobedience to God. There's one other thing we should not misunderstand about this. We should not interpret what is said in this passage to indicate that there's any possibility whatsoever that someone will come to salvation apart from the gospel message. Why would anybody think that? Well, they might. Because look at what he said. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And the key is without a word there. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that people get saved without hearing the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10, verse 17. So we know that there is no possibility even in one coming to Christ unless there's some knowledge of the gospel given. It may be scant, but there's got to be something there that indicates our sinfulness and our lack of righteousness before God and the provision of Calvary for dealing with that situation. So what is the point that Peter is making here? Well, I put this quote in the bulletin from John Calvin because I think he makes the point very well. Let me just read it to you. But it may seem strange that Peter should say that a husband might be gained to the Lord without the word. For why is it said that faith cometh by hearing? To this I reply that Peter's words are not to be so understood as though a holy life alone could lead the unbelieving to Christ, but that it softens and pacifies their minds so that they might have less dislike to religion. For as bad examples create offenses, so good ones afford no small help. Then Peter shows that wives by a holy and pious life could do so much as to prepare their husbands without speaking to them on religion to embrace the faith of Christ. Good point, isn't it? In fact, that's not only good for a situation where the mate is an unbeliever, that's good for any kind of a situation with your neighbor, you know. You're not going to win your neighbor to Christ by hiding from them the gospel message. But it's not likely you're going to win them either if you make yourself obnoxious to them and such a troublesome person to them that they wouldn't want to hear you anyway. It is true that the way we live adorns the gospel if we live a way that is right. So those are just simply some possible misunderstandings of what we have here. Now, let's get to the next part of the passage, which has to do with conduct and adornment that pleases God. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. By the way, before we even get more into that, I'd like to point out that there are three things we have now seen in 1 Peter that are spoken of as precious. I think that's very significant. Back in chapter 1, in verse 7, look at that verse. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes. Faith. Think of that. Think how precious your faith is. Where would you be without faith in Christ? Well, you'd be lost. You'd be on your way to hell. How precious is the faith that God has given us as a gift? How we ought to guard that faith, protect that faith, purify that faith. Don't let anything diminish your faith in Jesus Christ. It is precious. I always think of eyes, how precious our eyes are to us. We wouldn't want to lose eyesight. Faith is so precious. The second thing that is mentioned here in this letter is also in chapter 1, verse 19. That which by which we have been redeemed, the precious blood of Christ. How precious is the work of Calvary? How precious is that life laid down there? That one thing that has cleansed us in the sight of God, the precious blood of Christ. And now we come to this third thing here, which is mentioned as precious, particularly precious in God's sight, a gentle and quiet spirit. That word quiet could also be translated tranquil. A gentle and tranquil spirit. And that's what a wife is, or a woman is to adorn herself with. The point in this passage is as to external adornment compared to internal adornment. The wives that Peter is writing to here, he says, this is not what it's to be. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. And frankly, I can't explain to you too much the what the issues were of that day. Surely today, braiding hair, there's nothing wrong with that. A lot of women, girls braid their hair. I did read that Matthew Henry said that in biblical days, that's the way lewd women did. But that's not an issue today, and I don't know what his source was either. The wearing of gold, I don't believe that Peter means that you can't wear a gold necklace or wear gold earrings. And I think the point is, maybe the particulars are kind of lost to us, but the point is clear that women are not to dress in a way that just draws attention to the externals. Like they're dressing for a big show. It's the kind of dress that we see on a lot of these fashion magazines in the newsstand. And it may be meant to make other women jealous. It may be made attempt to tempt men. But it's not this external dress. And perhaps the key word in this dress is modesty. Not that it's wrong for a woman to look nice or attractive. She also, by the way, doesn't have to look weird. Some kind of weird religious garment that identifies her as a part of some standoffish group. I rather think it's fine for us to dress like most other people do. But the emphasis is not to be on the externals, it's the internal qualities. The gentle and quiet spirit. That's what we should be majoring on. And, in fact, I think that's a quality not just for godly women and good wives, but for men as well. And I'm reminded of that passage in 1 Samuel where Samuel the prophet has been sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and he doesn't know who it's going to be. And Jesse had how many? 7, 8, or 9 sons. And so the first one appeared before Samuel, and he said, it must be him, because he was pretty impressive and very tall. And that's where we have that well-known statement where God spoke to Samuel, the prophet, said, no, it's not him. And then he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's what we need to do too, is look at our own hearts, and are we seeing there this quality that is so approved here and is so precious to God, this gentle and quiet spirit. And as I mentioned, this is not just a quality for women, it's for men too, because Christ modeled it perfectly. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. You know this passage. You'll recognize recognize it when you see it. It speaks clearly of Christ's own inner character. I'll begin here in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ spoke of himself as gentle. Same Greek word here, praus, that is used in the Peter passage as well. Christ was gentle and lowly of heart, his humility. Very much the same qualities that Peter is speaking of over in his passage here. And certainly this should make it clear that a person can be gentle and quiet of spirit and still have very strong convictions, because we know Christ surely had them, and called hypocrites, hypocrites, and said some very strong things to people that needed to be said. And yet he had this control about him and this quiet and gentle spirit. How are we doing? We need to look at ourselves, and let's don't be like the world and major on the externals. Well, let's be like Christ and ask that God would help us to develop this inner quality that is precious to God. Proverbs 31, verse 30 is another verse that is helpful in relationship to this, maybe a good cross-reference, the chapter of the godly, virtuous wife. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. So does a woman need to worry about her wrinkles? Does a man need to worry about his baldness on his head? Maybe he does if it's hot and he doesn't have his hat on. Those things don't even matter. That's not important. The important thing is this inner development, which is brought about by our knowing and adhering to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's life within us. That's what matters. It matters to God. These are things that are precious to Him. It needs to matter to us too. Then let's look at verse 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. That statement, you are her children, if you do good, probably indicates you are people like Sarah who knew the Lord, and you are women of salvation, if indeed you're like Sarah. Just imagine Sarah and Abraham. Their names were Abram and Sarai at the time. Just imagine this scenario. That Abraham comes to his wife Sarah and says, honey, I have had a discussion with Yahweh this morning, the true and living God, and he told me that we are to move. We're going to leave Ur, where we've lived all these years, where all of our relatives are, where we love the culture and the refinement of the city, and we are going to leave it all. And so put yourself in Sarah's position when she hears this from her husband. And then she says, well, Abraham, where did he say we're going? And Abraham says, he didn't tell me that. We're just going out in faith and he will make the way. Would you like to have been Sarah with that uncertainty? But she called him Lord, and she went with him. Aren't you glad she did? This is all a part of the process by which a people are going to be set apart, a Jewish nation that will produce a Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, if Sarah had balked and said, we're not going, we might not be here meeting today, because there'd be no Savior to save us. sometimes we don't realize, even in the little things of life, how critical they are in the whole plan of God. Well, not to disappoint the husbands, let me, not much time left here, but just a little bit about verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Almost all people who write commentaries and preach sermons would suggest that the idea of the woman as the weaker vessel probably has to do with her physical strength. Men generally, not always, but generally are stronger physically than women. They're a little bit larger than women. And so they should be treated with respect as a part of that. Notice that husbands and wives are heirs together with the grace of life. We realize that God doesn't see a man as superior to a woman. There are differing relationships within the marriage, different responsibilities. But when it comes to salvation, a woman is just as truly a child of God as a man, fellow heirs together. And this matter that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you kind of find it's, you just don't feel like praying as much when you're not getting along within the family? So you want to keep things going well there, and you don't feel like such a hypocrite when you're praying to the Lord. So here are instructions, important instructions having to do with the conduct of God's people. And again, I would just perhaps close by reminding us of the fact that there really is nothing in this world that can so perfectly communicate to the Gentiles the relationship of Christ and the church as a marriage, where each person is, because of their love of the Lord, is performing their proper role in that marriage. The wife's submitting to the husband's leadership, the wife loving Christ with all of his heart and with all of his efforts. That pictures to the world, it can picture to the world, this beautiful relationship where we as the church are subject to Christ. We know we surely ought to, and we want to be, and we know that Christ has done everything he could in laying down his life for us. He loves us totally and completely. And when we think about that, that ought to help us in fulfilling our roles, because it's such a beautiful thing to model to the church. Father, we thank you again for Peter's instruction to his readers. We thank you, Father, that this letter did not pass into obscurity. You knew its value. It is valuable to us as well. In fact, we are just as needful of the instruction of this book as the first century Christians were, maybe even more so. Help us, Father, to walk in light of the truths that we read. Help us to treat as precious the things that are precious to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.